Today on the Girl Defined Show, we are talking about why society hates masculine men. Yes, strong manhood is now considered toxic. But what happened? We're going to take a look backwards at the feminist movement and other ideologies that have shaped our view of manhood and womanhood. And we're also going to talk today about how we as women, as Christian women specifically, can fight against the ideas of toxic manhood and instead encourage and affirm a godly, biblical version of manhood within our homes, within our communities, and within our churches. And to help me unpack all of this, these huge topics today, I have an expert guest, Dr. Owen Strawn, who's an author, theologian, professor, and dad. And he wrote the book, The War on Men, Why Society Hates Them and Why We Need Them. Y'all, this is going to be a fire conversation, so stick with us till the end. Owen, it is so great to have you here on the Girl Defined Show.
Thank you. What an honor to be with you. I appreciate your patience with me and making this happen. And it's great to talk to you, Kristen.
This is going to be a conversation that we have not had from this angle, specifically on manhood, but for the purpose of helping us as women understand how we have contributed to this idea of toxic masculinity, taking a look back, like I said, on the feminist movement and really evaluating some of the things that we believe as Christian women without even realizing that those ideologies aren't rooted in scripture. They're not rooted in God's word. But before we dive into all of that, I have to say, the first time I heard you speak, it was years ago. I was at a biblical counseling conference. I think it was the ACBC conference, maybe a decade ago. I don't know. But you were talking all about Genesis and you were unpacking God's design for the man and the woman specifically. And I had never heard it put so eloquently, so passionately. It was like I was hearing about this for the first time, like God's design for the man and woman. But I'd heard about it, you know, a million times before, but just the way that you communicate is so effective and it's so helpful. So thank you for speaking into these crucial issues that are kind of reaching like an all-time high as far as just the confusion and the craziness in our society today. So I just want to say thank you for talking about this. And then I want to ask you right off the bat, what prompted you to write your book, The War on Manhood or The War on Men?
Yeah, thank you so much for those really kind words. I appreciate that. Basically, I've been thinking a lot about manhood issues for over a decade, as you said, from 2012 to 2016. I was the executive director and then the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So I was called in a vocational way, a professional way, you could say, to think about biblical manhood and womanhood, something I know very dear to your heart. And in recent years, just watching how much men are struggling, I've really wanted to try to do my tiny part to help them. And this has become especially poignant because, as you alluded to a few minutes ago, men are now called toxic just for being men. And so things have been sharpened. The spear has been sharpened even in the last few years with the rise and spread of that kind of term, such that I think now your average boy in the West is going to think that something about him is toxic just for being a boy. Now, there's interface here, of course, with Christian theology, because as I lay out in The War on Men, this book we're talking about, there's all kinds of ways for men to go off the rails. We are sinners fundamentally, and so we need the grace of God to transform us. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Jesus to wash us clean, and we need the resurrection power of Christ to give us new life. And Kristen, that's really an important word to say as well here at the outset, just very quickly, because the voices who have risen to speak on behalf of men in the West, in some cases in good ways, like a Jordan Peterson or someone like that, a lot of those voices respect Christianity, but don't even necessarily believe in Christianity at the heart. And so they can help men to a point in a common grace kind of way. They can encourage them to be more disciplined, to take responsibility for their vocation, to clean up their room, to stop looking at pornography, to get married, all sorts of things that honestly are found in scripture. That's why we need to practice them. But unless you give men the gospel alongside that practical wisdom, you're ultimately not able to transform men into the strong men of God they need to be. So that's my attempt to plunge into this conversation, even among the side that's trying to help men, and say, you guys honestly don't have the real answer. Only God does.
Yes, exactly. And this conversation is near and dear to my heart because we have two boys, ages 13 and 9. And so I see that, I feel that. And I'm like, oh, I just want so much more for them, you know, to understand God's design for their manhood and thrive in that and grow up to be strong, godly men. So I care about this on many levels, but it's hitting me on a very personal level as well with my own boys. So how would you just say today, not in the past, but really today, how does our society define manhood?
Our society defines manhood in a kind of female adjacent way. So mm-hmm. Our society would say to men that, yeah, you may have the body of a man in a kind of distinctive form, but even that is not really the marker of your identity. And the way our society tries to form men, it encourages boys and young men to be more like girls. You think of American public schooling, for example. It's not a context that really invites adventure, aggressiveness, and risk-taking. It's a context that rewards you for sitting still, being quiet, and minding your ways. Not that every girl fits that mold perfectly, of course, but girls in general, I'm a father, even as you are a mother, have an easier time doing those things than a lot of boys. And as a result, boys don't really fit into this society. If a boy is an active, traditional boy, in many cases, not necessarily in a Christian home, although it can be true, he'll have medicine prescribed for him. He'll be diagnosed as ADHD or something like this. There are children who have real conditions that need attention and medical help at some level. But fundamentally, I think there's tragically a lot of boys out there who are being medicated and problematized, not because there's actually something wrong with them at the boy level, but because they're being boyish. And what they most need, and again, many cases, is a plugged-in mother, absolutely, but a plugged-in father. Mm-hmm. And that father, by the grace of God, needs to shepherd, train, correct, discipline, lead, and above all, love that boy, care for that boy. Too often when we talk about men raising sons, it gets into very functional terms. But honestly, fathers need to love their sons and communicate that in a variety of ways above all.
Yeah, so true. What do you mean by the term, the subtitle of your book, that society hates men? What does that mean? Because I think a lot of our listeners are going to go, wait, I don't hate men. I mean, what's he talking about? I don't get it.
Yeah, good question. I'm referring there, as I lay out in the book, to how our woke, elitist, leftist culture demonizes traditional manhood and doesn't want men to be strong. You just think about how the left engages men today, how wokeness treats men today. And it calls men, for example, to step away from their privilege and confess that patriarchalism has irreversibly damaged women and caused untold harm to the world. And when you're getting those kind of messages from woke and leftist voices, again, what men are hearing is not love and acceptance and affirmation of who they are as men. Mm-hmm. They're hearing hatred of who they are as men. So my challenge in The War on Men, this book, is not to affirm everything about men. I've got a bunch of things to say about my weaknesses and general weaknesses of men and very specific weaknesses of men. I call out four different types of sinful men, absent men, angry men, soft men, and exaggerated men. Again, there's a lot of ways for men to stumble and fall and not treat their wife or women generally with respect and love and as the weaker vessel, which doesn't mean to demean women. It means to esteem women as something akin to fine china and to not love their kids and train their kids and engage their kids. So my burden is to say to men, yes, the society is sending you all sorts of bad signals. I am not here to say that you need to stop being a man. I am here to call you to be a man of God by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Can we shift gears and talk about the feminist movement here for just, I want to camp on this for a little while because whenever we talk about feminism here at Girl Define, we get a lot of mixed opinions, mixed comments, emails, you know, from people saying, thank you for talking about this. I appreciate this perspective, and others who are like, what are you talking about? Feminism, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just about equality. It's about women wanting equality with men. Bottom line, that's all it is. But as I personally taken deep dives into the history of feminism and have seen there's a lot of different waves. We're not going to get into all the waves and all the movements and all the nuances, but there is a part of it, a feminism that rose up and did declare that men were the problem, that the patriarchy was the problem for women, that women had been hurt, women have problems, and it's all the man's fault. And so we need to rise above men. We need to dominate men, you know, not even just be equal, but to rise above them in order to find some sort of liberation. And so throughout the feminist movement, I know that has impacted our modern view of manhood and womanhood, but specifically how women view men. So can you unpack some of that for us?
Yes. In second and third wave feminism, second wave in roughly the mid 20th century, the post-World War II era, mm-hmm. and third wave feminism of the 80s or 90s, we have seen basically the movement for not women to become equal to men. Women are equal. Christians like me and you would say, in terms of being image bearers made by God for God's glory. But what we have seen in our days and in generations prior, in the last 70 years, basically, in a couple movements, is that women have tried to step out of their role, their God-given role in the home and the family and the church and the society. And women have tried to have been encouraged by feminist voices to take the roles given to men by God. So that's really at the core of my critique that I lay out in chapter two in some extended coverage of feminism. Early feminism did push for some genuine progress to be made on the part of women. We can say that. And it's not that Christianity nowhere recognizes that feminists say something true. That's not true. Women can be demeaned in evangelical circles. Women cannot have enough of a role in the church. Women can be mistreated by men. We can absolutely they can. So, but the solution to what ails women in society or beyond is not ultimately going to be found in any unbiblical ideology. It's going to be found in Scripture. Christians don't always live out Scripture perfectly. Churches don't always practice Scripture mm-hmm. perfectly. Women can be silenced, or women can not have their gifts recognized. So we have a lot to work on in the church, but we don't want women to see feminism as the solution or even as their representative voice. We want to understand that the Scripture enfranchises women, honors women, even in the right way, reverences women. That's where women's liberation and identity mm-hmm. and meaning is found.
Yeah. So how did the feminist movement impact our thinking as women of men and manhood, masculinity, all of that?
Yeah. Sorry. The major way feminism impacted women. Well, let me give two. First, feminism trained women to think of biblical womanhood as giving women a lesser calling. So men get to do the fun stuff. Men get to go out and build societies and be entrepreneurs and whatever else. And women are stuck at home with the baby crying and the undone laundry. And so feminism, starting with Simone de Beauvoir in France and others in America, Mary Daly, many we could mention, Dworkin, various figures presented manhood as something aggressive and really against women, and presented womanhood as something demeaning and lesser for women. And that's had a tremendous impact on the church, as women have been tempted, even in conservative circles, to think of being a wife and a child raiser and a homemaker as a lesser calling, when the Scripture nowhere enfranchises such a view. The heart of a godly husband in Proverbs 31 trusts in his wife, and he honors his wife. He blesses his wife. We think of Mary bearing Jesus. The Savior does not come through a man. In technical terms, the Savior of the world comes through a woman. So how is that for a re-enchantment of womanhood and birth and these sorts of things? Feminism has also, though, secondly, encouraged women to be in an adversarial and antagonistic relationship to men. It has encouraged women to see life and the public square and culture and vocation all as zero-sum games. And so men get to do the good stuff and the fun stuff, the feminists say to women, and women get stuck with the bad hand. And that has resulted in a ton of bitterness against men, distrust of men. Feminists, many of them, I think, went through some rough experiences with men, and they viewed men, all men, as if they were these wicked abusers taking advantage of women, that sort of thing. And they in Satan's diabolical scheming, they associated that with Christian men. Christian men fail and stumble and sin and destroy things. Let that be said. They do at times. But in biblical terms, Christian men are very much called to die to themselves, to love their wife like Christ loves the church, Ephesians 5, to put the interests of their family above themselves, to honor their wife, to love her, to care for her, protect her, provide for her. So feminism encouraged women to demonize men and distrust them. And that's had tremendous effects in the last several decades.
Yeah. Can you talk about some of those effects today, how you see that playing out, even in the church, women's view toward men, toward their role as a woman, but more particularly their view toward men in the church and in culture today, how you see that practically playing out?
Today, women are encouraged to think, especially younger women, that they don't need a man. And in technical terms, no woman needs a husband in order to be a genuine Christian woman. So there's a sense mm-hmm. in which we can affirm that. Getting married does not make you a Christian woman, doesn't make you godly. Right. Nonetheless, many women, most women even, are called to marry. And so there is a real joy that God gives and God unlocks when God brings a man and a woman together in lifelong covenantal marriage. And then there is great joy when a woman gives of herself in what is genuinely a sacrificial way to care for her home, love her husband, submit to her husband, raise her kids in the Christian faith, doggedly help to build a life for the family, be the helper of her husband, which doesn't mean a warrior ally in biblical terms. Being the helper of her husband means that she's the one who speaks into his life, gives him counsel, gives him wisdom as he is her head. And she loves that, and he loves being her head. And so there's all sorts of beauty that unfolds and is enfleshed when a man loves a woman and a woman loves a man. Mm-hmm. And so we just want to push back in love, Ephesians 4:15, and say to women that feminism is not telling you the truth. There are going to be hard days, even when you follow scripture, even when you are saved by divine grace. That's not going to make every single week or month easy. Your marriage is not necessarily always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy to raise those kids or make that home. There are going to be challenges. You are a sinner. That's one thing, by the way, that women have really kind of heard implicitly and also explicitly in Christian circles in the last several decades in a lot of softer complementarian contexts. The sins of men are, man, they are front and center. And women, on the other hand, are only spoken to approvingly and lovingly and honorably, as if women are half sinners and men are full sinners. We need to say that the sins of men, because of their 2,000% on average greater testosterone, often has outsized effects. But women and men are equally sinful. And marriage is your average marriage that needs work, Christian marriage, I mean. There's probably a great bit that the man needs to work on. He's the head, so he sets the tone. So you got to go to him first. But it's not usually the case that the woman has nothing to work on. She's probably got a good bit to work on too. Mm-hmm. And we need to make these kinds of things clear and not teach women an implicit half sinfulness in terms of their own walk with Christ.
That's interesting that you say that, because I've seen that in just, I don't know, maybe the past 10 years, it seemed like so many of the Bible studies and like the Christian studies for women were all about affirming and affirming our identity and just like very sweet and soft and comforting. And then you'd see some of the men's studies and it's like the opposite and like tackling sin and like all this stuff. And you're like, wait, what's happening? Aren't we sinners just as much? But it's interesting to even see in that regard, like the ways that some of this thinking and these mindsets have seeped into the church and have affected how we operate, how we think, even what we study, what we focus on in scripture as men, as women. So I don't know. That's just really, really interesting that you brought that up. I know we don't have a ton of time, so just give us really quick the definition for toxic masculinity, a term all of us have heard thrown around. I think a lot of people don't really know what it means, what it encompasses, like where did it come from and what does it mean?
It's really a therapeutic term, like so much of the language around us. And therapeutic terms aren't necessarily terms that have no truth in them, no element of truth, but they're not fundamentally the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture is our language. That's the language we all speak, however it's translated into whatever precise dialect we speak. And so we want biblical words. We want them front and center in our vocabulary. Scripture nowhere tells men that they are toxic. Toxic masculinity basically means that the traditional assertiveness and aggressiveness of men is bad. It only has mm-hmm. bad effects. And so men, advocates of this view say, need to lose their aggressiveness. Boys need to have the assertiveness and the risk-taking nature taken out of them. And this all fits, by the way, as I show in The War on Men, this book, with a fundamentally fearful, fear-driven society. What do we all say to each other now after we get gas or get a candy bar at the grocery store? Be safe, I hope you stay safe. There's nothing evil about say we're all trying to be safe. I'm in an office right now. I'm not out in the wild, you know, I'm not conducting this podcast interview from the center of the local highway. So I want to be safe too.
Right.
But there's something higher than safety. There's something greater than being in a protected state. It's being on mission for Jesus by the power of God's gospel. Mm. And so when you train boys that their assertiveness and their aggressiveness, their risk-taking nature is inherently evil, you are doing several things. You are harming them. You are undermining who God made them to be. And you are making the world a much less safe place, ironically. The pursuit of safety is not going to yield what you think it is. The pursuit of safety and soft men is going to make the world much more unstable and much more dangerous, because now there is nobody to confront evil men when they arise, as inevitably they will. So what you need, much longer discussion, Kristen, but what you need is you need strong, godly men to face down strong, evil men in the world. And that only comes about when you honor God's design for manhood. And it comes about when you teach boys not to think of themselves as toxic, but to think of themselves as sinners in need of God's grace and yet made by God to be men for his glory.
Yeah. So let's unpack what that looks like to be a man made by God for his glory. That's a huge question. Please go read the book to get more. Here's a snapshot. Owen Strawn's going to give it to us. What does it mean to be a godly man? How does a man live out godly manhood today?
To be a godly man means at base, before we even talk about marriage or the family or something like that, that you honor and accept God's gift of your manhood, that you recognize that you are not a woman. And as you age into manhood, you're not a boy. That's what a man is. That's who a man is. He's not a woman and he's not a boy. That doesn't mean implicitly that being a woman is bad or being a boy is bad, because God made women just as he made men. And before you get to adulthood, you are a boy. So a little clarification there. Mm-hmm. It means further that you embrace the biblical call to be strong and show yourself a man. That's 1 Kings 2:2. That's dying David, King David, to his son Solomon. I think that's really the heartbeat of the definition of biblical manhood, to be strong and show yourself a man, 1 Kings 2:2. But then David goes on to talk about what that strength looks like. It's going to look like physical strength at some level. Absolutely. David showed a lot of that. But it's more going to look like, it's going to be grounded in spiritual strength, knowing the Lord, confessing your sin, repenting of it, cultivating a close walk, prayer life, study of Scripture with the Lord. And then for many men, that's going to mean getting married, building a family, being the head of a wife, providing for that wife and children, protecting that family. For all men, it's going to mean, in terms of Christians, as God works in our heart, serving our church, leading in our church as God leads and allows and blesses. And then in society, it's going to mean taking initiative, stepping up to the plate, facing down evil, promoting what is good, leading and being salt and light. It's not that only men do that in the public square, because that's not true, but it is that men need to lead out in all of these callings, including in the public square. So there's a lot more to say, but at base, be strong and show yourself a man. And that correlates in the New Testament, which is technically the testament that frames everyday life for us, not the old. that you recognize 1 Corinthians 16:13 basically repeats what David says to Solomon and tells us to act like men. So what does that mean? Well, it means we've got to be courageous and strong by the grace of God.
That's so good. I think everyone's going to be clapping and cheering like, yes, I want that. So to close, how can we as Christian women affirm this godly version of manhood, biblical manhood in the lives of our husbands? You know, for me, a mom with boys, just their brothers, the guys we hang out with, thinking of single girls, you know, they're hanging out in groups. How can we just give us a few practical tips? How can we affirm godly manhood in the lives of the men around us?
Another great question, Kristen. You want to let men lead, basically. When there's decisions to be made, when there's questions to be answered, you don't want to cut in immediately, and you don't want to take hold of the reins in every social situation. Doesn't mean that a woman can't speak up or volunteer wisdom or that sort of thing. A godly husband, for example, wants his wife to share wisdom, and they want to figure things out together. And then he has the responsibility to lead as he perceives God would have him do. But fundamentally, you want to let you want to give the men in your life, whether you're single or married, room to be a leader, room to step up. And you want to cultivate in young women and girls a disposition that welcomes good, manly leadership. When you're talking about in society and culture, you want to honor men. You don't want to tear men down. You don't want to be part of a context that is anti-male. And so there's all sorts of ways to not participate in that on social media and that sort of thing. And where you see men stepping up and men being strong, you want to support that. You want to encourage men. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're flirting with men to do that or something like that, but you want to honor men where they are stepping up. You want to thank men for being men. Where there's godly leaders in a church, you want to support them and honor them. Again, none of this means that a Christian woman never says a word or something like this, or never has thoughts, or never has wisdom to share. Right. Doesn't mean that at any of the levels we've talked about, but it does mean that women have a tremendous opportunity to honor God's design, help strengthen men, push back. When you're in a setting, last thing, when you're in a setting where men are being demeaned and dishonored and trashed, push back against it. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. When you're around boys and they're being boyish, yes, they need shaping, they need training, and mothers are a huge part of how they get trained and disciplined and corrected. But you also want to give your boys room to be boys. That's not always easy in suburbia. Not all of us live in a flowering prairie paradise or something like this. So let that be clear. But it is nonetheless a good thing to encourage your son, even when he's young, to be the one who locks the door when dad goes out, to encourage your son to go outside and do some yard work, even if it's not much, to build that vocational identity, to have him be seen as the one who needs to pray before the meal, you know, if dad is out or something like this, or if dad's even there. There's a lot we could say more, but those are some quick steps toward that end.
Those are so good. Thank you for leaving us on those. Just really practical. I feel like I even gained a few things. I'm like, I need to start implementing that more with my own boys and even in my own marriage. So thank you so much. I know that was such a fast flyover of everything that I want. And there's so much more we could talk about. So guys, please go get the book, The War on Men. I don't think it's out quite yet. October, right, is the release date, 2023. So when it comes out, I know pre-orders are a big deal. As an author myself, I know that's huge. So please go pre-order the book, The War on Men, Why Society Hates Them and Why We Need Them. Dr. Strawn, thank you so much for being here and having this conversation with us.
Thank you for having me. And I just want to say it's such a joy to be able to talk with a godly woman. And Christian men today need to be very clear that God does call us to be leaders, as we've talked about. But man, we are so thankful for women. We honor women. We want the good of women in the right way, understood in the gospel sense. We love women. And so we want to say those things. And to any women, I'm sorry, now here you are trying to wrap this up. To any woman who has had rough experiences with men in the church, in relationships, dad, just know that God the Father is the perfect Father that no man can be. And that if you have gone through rough circumstances at the hands of men, that there is real grace in Christ and that you don't want to assume that every man is like that. You don't want the culture to now teach you that every man is wicked or evil or out to get you. There is some grounds for fearing that, sadly, but there are good and godly men out there by the grace of God. So we want to keep believing in that.
Amen. Well, that was a great note to end on. Thank you so much.
Thank you.